Genesis chapter 45, and I draw your attention especially to the verse 1, the end of verse 1, and it says there, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The great revelation. The great revelation is now carried out by Joseph, and the great discovery at last is made by his brethren. This is Joseph. At last Joseph makes himself known. Twice he says, I am Joseph. For too long they have not recognized him as their brother. They have not all the while recognized the deliverer of Israel. And Joseph can no longer refrain himself. And all the Egyptians are sent out of the room and out of his presence. And only his brethren now remain with him. And our text says, Joseph made himself known to them. I'm Joseph. Now, it's a very troubling, a very touching, and a very emotional scene. He makes himself known with loud weeping. He cried. He wept aloud, it says. And though all the Egyptians are put out of the room, they can hear the commotion. They can hear the noise of the weeping, and they know there's a great emotional scene taking place in the house. Even the house of Pharaoh could hear it. But the brethren are quiet. They can't answer. They're dumb with silence. They are shocked. And they all realize the truth, and it sinks down. This is Joseph that we sold, and they become troubled in his presence. That's what the text says. Troubled at his presence. Troubled brethren. He calls them nearer to himself, and he comforts them. He says something interesting as he calls them nearer to himself. He says, don't be grieved. Don't be angry even with yourselves. He realizes that they are repentant. He knows now that they are sorry. He has discovered that there is a change in them. The testings that he carried out have somewhat proved that, and now he speaks comfortably to them. We take Joseph here, as you know, as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we must do that. He's a picture of Jesus. You know, Bible history is unique, for Bible history is prophetic. And Bible history is always foreshadowing greater things. Bible history is special. Even novelists, whenever they're writing fiction, they know the end, you see, from the beginning when they write their fiction novel. And along the way, they're able to put in foreshadowings in the narrative. They know where their story is going and how it will end, and they often provide hints and foreshadowings early on in their narrative. But the Bible is not a novel. But the author thereof does know the end of the story. He knows the end from the beginning. The writer, who are the prophets, may not know where or how the Bible will end, but the Holy Spirit does. And the history that he selects to be put in the book is foreshadowing. Foreshadowing greater things to come. Foreshadowing particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in Genesis 45. There is a heavenly Joseph. There is a greater one who came unto his own. And his own received him not, and he was rejected by them, even by his own brethren. But he will reveal himself as Joseph revealed himself unto them. And the Lord Jesus is like that. There is a foreshadowing here of future discoveries of who he is to his brethren. I think of three situations that come to mind. Three occasions where we can view Christ as here pictured and portrayed. The Lord Jesus did something like this after his resurrection. There are 11 brethren, you see. And the Lord Jesus Christ had 11 brethren. 11 that he appeared to. Didn't he reveal himself to his brethren? He made himself known to them, not to the people. Made himself known unto the witnesses that were chosen to his brethren. The Egyptians were all put out. Those who crucified him were excluded. And he appears to the brethren. He shows them his hands and his side and he says, "It's I am Joseph, I am Jesus." The 11 brethren, like here, saw their Lord. Remember how he said to Mary, he says, "Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren." Though they had denied him, though they all forsook him and fled and were scattered, still he says, "Go to my brethren and tell them it's Jesus. Tell them he is yet alive. Tell them he is living and he's Lord of all. I'm ascending to my Father and their Father and to my God and their God. He's living, he's not dead. It's Jesus." And the Lord Jesus, we are sure, conveys the message to his 11 brethren with more compassion than ever Joseph did. Another occasion that comes to mind is when the Jews especially are brought to faith. Historically speaking, Jesus Christ, we know, came unto his own, to the Jews. But they knew him not. They did not recognize him. They rejected him. They did not recognize their Savior. They did not recognize their Messiah. And they rejected him. He had testified to them. He told them the words and the visions of his Father, as Joseph did. But they received not his testimony. And they tried to kill his testimony. And they endeavored to kill him. He was rejected as Joseph was rejected. You remember how Stephen told the Jews about this truth concerning themselves, that they slew the just one and the holy one. You've been the murderers and the betrayers of your brother, of Christ Jesus. But after Pentecost, by his Holy Spirit, he made himself known to them. And on the day of Pentecost itself, 3,000 Jews were converted. Every one of them that Christ had manifested himself unto by his Holy Spirit. And in the power of the gospel, he came to the Jews and said, "I am Joseph. I am Jesus, your brother, whom you sold and betrayed and crucified." Whenever they heard that message, they were troubled. They were troubled in the presence of the Lord, just as these brethren were troubled. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they say. And 3,000 Jews at last come to know him. And they draw near to him and are embraced by him and they embrace him. They partake in the joy of the gospel. And many more, as the weeks and months proceeded, many more of the Jews were added to the church and thousands and multitudes were discovering he is Jesus and he's alive. He made himself known to them. And even, the Bible says, even a great company of priests believed in him. He came to them and revealed himself in the gospel. I am Jesus. There has always been a remnant of Jews that Jesus has revealed himself to. Brethren of Jesus according to the flesh. And Jesus has come to them, making himself known to them. And he hasn't finished that work. Do you remember how he came to Saul of Tarsus? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you've persecuted. He was made known to Saul, and he believed. And he hasn't finished with the Jews yet. Israel is still blinded in part. The veil is still covering the Jews. But Jesus shall one day come and take away the veil. One day this scene shall be fulfilled. One day the need for partial blindness in Israel will cease, and the veil shall be taken away, and Christ shall appear among his brethren and say, "It is I, it's Jesus whom ye sold." And they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him, even as a father mourns for an only son. And there shall be life from the dead for them. And they shall say the great words, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We the Jewish people hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him at all. But he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." The veil shall be taken away. And Israel shall say those words. He will yet make himself known unto his Jewish brethren. And Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. This is our Joseph. He saves us. He is the one that we rejected, but he is our salvation. But this is not just confined to the arena of picturing the great discovery that believing Jews will make. It pictures Gentiles too. Because Gentile believers, all saints, whether converted Jews or Gentiles, all saints are the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it pictures Gentiles too. Gentile believers, he makes himself known to all his brethren, to all of them. He declares unto his brethren the gospel of the grace of God. The election according to grace. And so Joseph is Christ-like. Joseph, the rejected one. But yet there are these overtures of love to those who rejected him. Christ is like that. He is so like that. Christ is rejected, but still he is good to those who rejected him, and his overtures in the gospel to them are sincere and real. I am Joseph, whom you sold. There is a comforting picture here for us then as Christians. For we have believed in Christ, and we are the brethren of our heavenly Joseph. And I tell you this, though Joseph treats his brethren with great compassion and great care, the compassion and care of Jesus Christ for us is infinitely greater. There are three things I want to point out in the portion of Scripture before us in Genesis chapter 45. In this great revelation that was made to the brethren, three things: the humility that they must have felt, the heart that they must have seen, and the hearkening that they should do. The humility, first of all, that they must have felt. In this scene, how humble the brethren of Joseph ought to have been. Joseph says, "Come near to me." He's revealed himself. He said, "I'm Joseph," but they're troubled, they're afraid, they're frightened. And he says, "Come near, come near." And he comforts them, and he says, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. It's me." While he comforts them, he still puts the finger on the sin. "Whom you sold." He doesn't deny it. He doesn't cover it up, as it were. And he points out the sin not to terrify or frighten them, not to drive them to despair, but nevertheless it was the truth. A truth that should forever greatly humble them and remove all pride and all future misbehavior. A truth that shall forever keep them in the humble place as they stand in the bounty of Joseph's grace. Now, he did not humiliate them before the Egyptians. He put them all out. And then he says, "You sold me." He didn't highlight their sin before the world. But they all were aware of it. They all were a part of it. And he's telling them privately among themselves, "You sold me." He's not humiliating them. He's not beating them. He's not hurting them. He is not, as I said, demeaning them. Joseph does nothing like that. I tell you, brethren and sisters, Jesus does not demean us for our sins the way the world does. And the way sometimes our brethren might. Jesus doesn't demean us. There is no excusing of sin. Nothing like that. As he privately reminds them, "You sold me." And the Lord Jesus would always remind us, "You sold me." And certainly before we became Christians, that was true. Christ was despised and rejected of men. And we were among the number. We rejected him. We neglected him. He was neither loved by us or even seriously considered by us. And we lived years and years without him and was happy to do so. And he, with his great salvation, we utterly despised. We saw no beauty in him to desire him. It is true. He was sold out by us, and we chose the world, and we chose its ways, and we chose our friends in the world. He was sold out by us. These years of Christ's rejection, we can never forget. Though Christians now, we were long time not Christians, and it was a true injury that we give to Jesus Christ. These are the wounds that I have received, in the house of my friends. They were done by my brethren. There was the time then of Christ's rejection, the time of slighting him, the time of doing despite to his birth, and only his grace and mercy changed it. Whom ye sold. We must never forget it, brethren and sisters. We have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to be proud of. We have nothing to make us take high ground against anybody whom we perceive to be sinful and sinning. Jesus says to us all, whom ye sold, you sold him, and I sold him. That excludes boasting. That excludes pride. That excludes self-righteousness and looking down on others. And that brings in the great theological truth of the Scriptures. Saved by grace alone. Grace alone. That's all. That's all. But even as Christians, this is true also. When unconverted, we weren't brethren of Christ, really. We were enemies, children of wrath, even as others. But regeneration came and adoption into God's family, and we were born again, and we were saved, and we were converted, and we were made the brethren of Christ. Brethren of Christ. And even as brethren, there is still some truth in this, isn't there? I'm Jesus, your brother. You sold me. You sold me. All our sins, brethren and sisters, nailed him to the tree. And that's not just our sins before conversion. That's our sins after conversion too. You sold me. Our sins, falls, and failures in the Christian life should humble us too. Even as Christians, we have been and are still very sinful men and women. Like Peter, there are times we have denied our Lord. At the very least, by our silence. And sometimes with far worse. Like the disciples, we have run away and fled. Like Abraham, we have lied. Like Lot, we have chosen the world at times. And like David, we have looked and lusted. Like Achan, we have put our hand to the accursed thing, to say nothing about the respectable sins which we allow and that hardly bother us. The talking, the time-wasting, the criticizing, the self-indulgence, the prayerlessness, the neglect of the means of grace and of God's house. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Better to be honest and truly humbled than to be self-righteous and self-deceived. Ye sold me. I'm your brother, I'm Jesus, and you sold me. You sold me. How can we at times look the Lord in the face? And yet he says, come near. Come near. And he comforts us. Because that's just the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there the humility in this scene that the brethren must have had, there is a great and good and large heart that they ought to have seen. It is true that because of their sins against Joseph, they were troubled when at first he revealed himself in verse 3 there. They could not answer him, and they're troubled at his presence. They're dumbfounded. But they need not have been, because this Joseph is full of grace and full of compassion and full of kindness. He does not manifest a revengeful heart at all. He's not for paying them back in any way or any kind. But they're troubled in his presence. They think he could punish them. They think he could be severe and harsh and hard. They think he could be a terrible judge. And sometimes we are like that in the presence of Christ. Troubled in his presence. Our sins may come to remembrance. And we are, as well as humbled, we are often fearful. Afraid at his presence. The humbling is good, but the being troubled at his presence is not good. There is no need for us to be troubled at his presence if we but see his heart. We should see his heart. And his heart is known through his gracious words. And many of God's people have been troubled at the presence of God in the remembrance of their sins. You remember Job said, and none of us could teach Job for holiness, and yet Job said, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider him, I am afraid. Remember the disciples that dark night, whenever they were frightened as it was, but they seen the Lord Jesus walking across the sea, they were troubled. Well, why were they troubled? It's conscience. That's what it is. It's a remembrance of sin and what they are in the sight of a holy God. They're troubled. Do you remember Peter? Oh, Lord, depart from me. He was troubled at the presence of Jesus. Lord, depart from me, go away. I'm troubled in your presence, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Have you ever felt like that? Has the Holy Spirit ever given us such conviction of sin that we've been troubled? I remembered God, the psalmist said, I'm as troubled. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. And that's what these men are. They're afraid. They're trembling. Judgment. Punishment. A harsh Joseph. But Joseph's brethren need not be troubled. Joseph loves them. They are his brethren, you see. He wept aloud, it says. He's filled with compassion. He views them as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them, just as Jesus did, beholding the city and weeping over it, and beholding the multitude as sheep without a shepherd. And he speaks comfortably to them. Even though they had sinned terribly against them, he has only words of comfort. And the Lord has a far bigger heart than Joseph towards us, erring brethren. The Lord speaks comfortably to his people with troubled consciences. It is not possible that our Lord is less kind to us than Joseph is to his brethren. You have sinned. You have sold me. But I have died for you. It's all in the plan of God. The cross. I'm the lamb slain before the sins of the foundation of the world. I'm ordained to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, you sold me.
But God has ordained a salvation in my substitutionary work. He has ordained that I be your great deliverer. And to give you more than you ever lost in Adam. I'm Jesus, your Savior. I have died for you. You remember how it was at the table that the disciples discovered it was the Lord. They saw his hands probably. They knew it was him. You remember how at the table he says, he reveals himself. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. He speaks comfortably to us as we gather around the table month by month. As troubled as those that are poor sinners. But he comes to the table and he says, this is my body, it's broken for you. This is my blood, it's shed for you. Be comforted by the gospel. And then he tells his ministers to go to his people and to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them of me. Tell them of the finished work. Tell them of the blood that atones. Tell them of the righteousness that I have provided. And so the brethren are to hear the comfort of the gospel, and troubled consciences are to be told that Jesus Christ forgives sins. Tell them they need not be troubled. Tell them they can live and die in peace. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's Jesus Christ who comforts them, and it's his gospel that brings the peace. Troubled saints, see your Lord's heart. Believe his grace. Trust his mercy. And look to him for his compassion. That's Jesus. Come near to me, Jesus says to you this morning. But there is a third thing quickly to be highlighted. The humility the brethren ought to have felt, the heart of grace that they ought to have seen, and the hearkening that they need to do. They need to listen to their brother. They didn't listen to him 20 years ago when he told them their dreams. But now he's speaking again as the Joseph revealed again to them afresh. And now they need to start listening. They need to start hearkening unto the Lord. These dear brethren are given, what are they given? They're given words. Words. Wonderful words. Comfortable words. Words of life. Words of peace. That's all contained in the text, and we haven't time to look at all the words. The only one who talks here is Joseph. He's all talk now. He's plenty to say to his brethren. They just have to listen, to hearken. Come near to me. God sent me to preserve your life. God sent me before you. It's all in his plan. Don't be alarmed. Don't be grieved. I'm the deliverer. God has ordained it all. He's made me a father to Pharaoh. I'm Lord of everything in Egypt. I'm ruler of all throughout the land. I'm the great deliverer, and there's a great deliverance for you. Wonderful words. But they have to listen. They have to give heed, and they have to obey. Comfortable, assuring words. If the tears didn't speak, they must listen to his word. And troubled saint in Christ's presence, I trust that's where you are, standing in his presence. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Galilean. They stand amazed. and you must listen to his word as they listen to Joseph's word. In the four Gospels, you must hearken to the voice of your brother Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You must listen to your Christ. Otherwise, you have no comfort. You must take his words and take the comfort that they give you by faith and obedience. You know, some Christians wonder why they don't have any comfort. Because they haven't been brought to this place where they are humbled and contrite in the presence of Christ, broken and melted, and his words are just flooding into their soul by the Holy Spirit. Has the Lord brought you to that place where you're melted and broken, and only Christ matters and his word? He'll bring you there. But don't let it take 20 years and piles of troubles. You can come there now. Now. Come near to me, I pray you, Christ says. I am Jesus, your brother, your Lord and Savior. You have believed in me. You trust in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe and trust in me. The Father sent me. Your sins nailed me to the tree, but in love the Father has given me to be a sacrifice for your sin. He's given me to be your Savior. The Father sent me to be a prince and a Savior. So be comforted, child of God. The humility we should feel in the presence of Christ, the heart that we should look at, his heart. And the hearkening that we should do with our heart, drinking in all his wonderful, wonderful words, all the while standing in his presence, not troubled, but glad at his presence.